Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
It's good to see you here. Shout out to Mary Steyer, who's going to be 94, when? The 7th of January, 94 years old. We went to see her this week, and it's just a delight to sit in her living room and visit with her. And I thought, while we were visiting with her, I thought, she's one of the oldest members of the church. One of the oldest members of the church. And when we were finished visiting, I said, Mary, one of these days I'm just going to bring my camera over and just listen to you talk for an hour. And then I'm going to take that tape and I'm going to play it. And that's going to be the sermon. She goes, oh no, don't do that. But man, she preaches a powerful sermon just by talking about her experience in the church. And everybody should reach out to Mary Steyer, because she's a lovely lady. And she gave me my precious wife. So I love those older songs that we sang today too, those older hymns. Remind me of when I first came into the church and I heard those songs for the first time. Almost 50 years ago, I guess, I started hearing that music. So I appreciate the song selection today. I'd like to start out with a story in Matthew 17. If you'd like to turn on over to Matthew 17, just jump right in here. Beginning in verse 1, this is talking about Jesus being transfigured on the mount. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. You know, it's really amazing to look at the different stories in the Bible, how many times it's noted of mankind encountering God or an angel, and it's a fearful thing. I can only imagine what that would be like, to be walking through the woods and seeing a burning bush and it starting to talk, that kind of thing. A fearful thing. But they're immediately told, be not afraid. But here we see the disciples who fell on their faces engaged in true worship. But what does that really mean, true worship? Is there an attitude of worship that we can have all the time? All the time on our mind, daily. I mean, we are. When we get on our knees and we pray to God, we're coming before the throne room. Amazing. How can we have that attitude in our mind as the day goes on? And think about, when was the last time we fell on our faces and worshiped God? Just looking at that word worship, Webster's, the 1828 version, describes worship as this: to adore, to pay divine honors to, reverence, with supreme respect and veneration, as in, thou shalt worship no other God, in Exodus 34. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission, as in, with bended knees, possibly even on our faces in prayer. It is possible to worship God in a way that he takes special notice. And that's my plan today, is to cover 3 traits that God will notice. I'd like to concentrate on a way of worship that has to do with putting God's word into action. In other words, doing what it says. Extreme submission. In other words, making worship an all-the-time action item in our daily lives. Even by copying Jesus' actions by our actions. That being said, what did he do? And how can we engage in true worship by copying him? In other words, being a disciple. Let's turn on over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 16. It says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, isn't that a short sermon? The last 30 seconds, pretty short sermon. Mine are almost that short. I know everyone's thankful for that, right? Fred Keller once said, the best compliment you could ever get as a speaker is to say he enjoyed the sermon, and why? Because it was short. But Jesus' proclamation of good news to the poor includes people who are poor in spirit. Likely also includes helping people who are literally poor. So when was the last time we did that? When was the last time we encouraged someone who was carrying a heavy burden? Whether that's a financial burden or a spiritual burden. When was the last time we made it intentional to help that person? When Jesus was on this earth, he still does this. He healed. He fed. He showed the way to God's kingdom. He even watched his words. He was very careful with the words that he chose. In fact, he loved us first, we've heard this before, and created a bridge of reconciliation to God, even before we were born. Do the examples that we see of how Christ lived his life, his perfect life here, deserve a trembling at his word? I'd say. My specific purpose statement today is, what does it mean to truly worship God? Isaiah chapter 66 gives us a recipe for that. Gives us three qualities of a person that God looks to. So let's go to Isaiah 66 and start off setting the stage in verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's a list. That's a short list that we could put up on our mirror or put up in our closet. read that. This is the kind of person God looks on. Verse 3, he who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. But when I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. Imagine, there is a kind of person that God will look upon, who worships purely and truly, who is poor and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at his word. Character trait number one of these three, poor. And I looked this up in the Strong's, and the original Greek word for poor is pronounced omni, omni. It's originally from 6031, and it means depressed, in mind or circumstances, afflicted, humble, lowly, needy. Jesus said there's a type, a kind of spiritual poverty. In Matthew 5:3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another word for this character trait is humble. To know of our spiritual poverty compared to our God. In other words, we need to put on Christ. We need to have him living in us, and understand just what we don't have, but that he provides that and fills us with it. When we come to God, we must realize our own sin and spiritual emptiness and poverty. The worst thing is to be self-satisfied and proud, to think that we're already there, that we got everything going on just right, thinking that we really don't need God. James 4:6 says God opposes that kind of person. He opposes the proud. But what? He gives grace to the humble. Pride can take all kinds of forms. All kinds, but the worst kind of pride is spiritual pride. Character trait number two of who God will look upon, a contrite spirit. The original word in the Greek, this is the Hebrew. I'm sure John Paul will come correct me later about that. The contrite spirit, the pronunciation for that word is nake. Nake. Smitten. Literally maimed. Maimed. Dejected. That's what a contrite spirit is. Is having a spirit that knows, boy, wow. Wow, am I a human being? And boy, do I need God. That's a contrite spirit. That's what God looks to. If you have a better example illustrating a contrite heart, come tell me after services. But the one I want to concentrate on is in Psalm 51. Pretty familiar passage, Psalm 51. My notes say this is a prayer of repentance to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 51. Imagine that. What David must have gone through, because I've heard it said that Nathan the prophet didn't come to see David for a year after the Bathsheba. A year of guilt. A year of not really repenting, not owning it, and all that happened because of that. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Amazing. Strong words coming from David to God after he'd worried about that all year long. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Character trait number 3, trembles at his word, trembles at his word. Ever get deep into a Bible study during your quiet time, in the morning, maybe the evening, maybe at lunch, maybe all three, and you're just blown away by what you read in God's word, just blown away, to read it slowly, to really concentrate and meditate on those words makes you tremble. Makes you tremble. Trembling, the original word for that is kared. Kared. It means fearful. Also reverential. Trembling. Trembling at God's word means to take God's word seriously, to embrace it, to respond with awe, to be humbled by it, to have that contrite spirit, to open the word with reverence and awe, even to fear disobeying the word. To love the word and the one who gave it. to want to obey what's in God's word with one's life and actions. To want God's word to guide, lead, and direct us. And to be so affected by the word as to be brought to repentance. As we saw earlier, Peter trembled at the word of God when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, and he heard the Father's voice from that bright cloud. That's quite another awesome list, that list of three, to hang up in the closet. A list capable of helping us to give good news to the poor, good news to the brokenhearted, and give healing resources and encouragement to the blind and oppressed. Anybody spends any time at the shopping mall or Walmart or Kroger notices that this spirit is everywhere in the world. This short list of three character traits is in short supply in the world. I would might go so far as to say that the church has room to improve in concentrating on these three character traits, that God looks to people like that. If we tremble at his word, and Jesus says, love your neighbor, shouldn't we go out and find our neighbor and show love? That's as simple as being patient with somebody at the Walmart checkout. Being patient, being kind to that person, loving that person for the few minutes that you're interacting with them. God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And he gave us his very mission statement there that we read in Luke 4. I'd like to finish up in Matthew chapter 5. If we concentrate on those three character traits, that's a marketable commodity in a dark world. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As disciples of Jesus Christ, let's be intentional about guiding our actions and responses to those around us according to the characteristics of true worshipers of our great God, ones that he looks upon, the poor, the contrite of spirit, and those who tremble at his word.